open with me to Romans 8, please? If you're visiting with us, if you're a guest, it's on page 944. And if you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you, right there. We want you to take it home. It is for you so that you can continue to be on this journey with Christ. And it happens through the Word of God. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, it's on page 944 in that pew Bible. Here's what it says. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Some of the more familiar verses in all of Romans chapter 8, and we're going to try to touch on them this morning. I want to frame our conversation, our study this morning in the Word. I want to frame it in terms of what God has in mind for you. And I want you to understand that however difficult things may seem in your life, that God has your best interest in mind. That God is interested in what is best for you, and we're going to follow that through this entire study today. I'm going to start with this. God is interested in what is best for you. He is interested in what is best for you. And I want you to, my plan was to do just verse 27 this morning, but as I read verse 27 and was praying through this along with verse 28, it just became so obvious that these two verses really have to go together. We have been plodding our way through Romans, but we've been coming to appreciate the Spirit's work in our life. We've been coming to really appreciate what God has in mind for his people. We have attempted to keep the main thoughts together, and as we've studied the scripture, sometimes it's more obvious than others. We've been taking one verse at a time, sometimes a couple of verses together. And I don't know if you notice in your translation, there are some paragraph breaks there in your translation. And that's been a way for us to try to keep thoughts together. But those of you who have different translations will know that paragraph breaks happen at different times. And the reason for that is because as you look at the Greek manuscript, I'm going to show you a picture of it here. Maybe you say, that's all Greek to me. I know, bad. That column there on your right-hand side is kind of a blow-up of the top right column on that page. This is what they're looking at when they translate the scripture to you. So there are no chapter divisions. I'm sorry to inform you. There's no chapter divisions in the original. Oftentimes, there are very few paragraph breaks. You can see them there, but there's no punctuation. And so it's up to translation work to try to decide what goes together and what doesn't. So if you have a New King James, or NIV, or an NASB, or an RSV, any one of those translations, you'll see that verse 28 kind of stands apart from the paragraph before it. But if you have an ESV, and is that the only one? ESV or the NET, the New English Translation, you'll see that they actually put those two verses together. They kind of follow the same thought. Now, I want to make a quick case for why these should be together. It's just all extra. It's not for the main sermon. But to let you know that I think these thoughts are connected together and they should be seen as companion thoughts in our text today. That's why we're preaching them together. First, verse 28 begins with a conjunction. Conjunction, for you grammarians, and, but, or, nor, for, yet, so. I think that's most of them, okay? The conjunction here is the word day. It's the but, and it can be contrastive. We know that but can be contrastive, but here it is a word that helps us understand the connection to the thought before. It is a conjunction for us to not to contrast two thoughts, not to say that prayer is independent from now what's coming, but to say that prayer is what actually leads to what's next. The working of God on your behalf is a result of prayer. So the conjunction is what helps us understand the connection of these two verses. A second is that Paul has just finished talking about the helping ministry of God for us. In verses 26 and 27, on four different occasions, we find that the Spirit is named, and that his ministry to us two times is a ministry of intercession. We looked at his helping work, that the word that the Apostle Paul uses is trying to emphasize three different times, three words kind of mashed together to describe his work of ministry of helping us in the midst of our weakness. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. And that's what Paul is trying to help us understand in verses 26 and 27. And so it shouldn't be any coincidence then that his helping ministry in prayer in verses 26 and 27 is accompanied by his helping work to us in everyday situation. Continues the thought of his ministry to you. And third, notice the final phrase of each of these verses. Notice it is according to the will of God in verse 27. Notice in 28, it is according to God's purposes. That's the same word, akata, which is according to, and the will of God is front and center in these verses and demonstrates the parallel construction of the thought. So I think it's important for us to see that 27 and 28 go together. Have you ever wondered, why in the world is God so distant from me and my prayers? Why is it that I pray one thing and God seems to do another thing? Or why is it that when I pray and give God access to my life, the very worst possible things play out, like heart attacks? Why does God do that? If you've ever wondered why your plans seem to collide so often with God's plans, this may very well be a help to you in understanding what God is trying to accomplish. That praying ministry of the Spirit is coupled with the working of God for you so that everything is working out for your good. But what is that good? And how do I see it as good? God is interested in what is best for you. It may not be what you think is best, but it is what is actually best for you. So let's begin in verse 27. Verse 27 begins with this phrase, "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I want you to understand that God is sensitive to what is best in your life. God is sensitive to what is best in your life. Now, the first time I read this phrase, "He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is," I thought to myself, what is the point of that? God knows it all. I get it. I can understand. He knows my heart. He knows what the Spirit says. But as it moves into the rest of this verse, what I think in my heart seems completely irrelevant. Do you see that? He knows my heart, but he's not listening to my heart. At least it doesn't seem so. What he's listening to is the mind of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who intercedes for me. What's taking place here? What's happening? Why is my heart even mentioned? Why does God even care about my heart? Why does the Apostle Paul put this front of this verse so that it accentuates the relevance of what's deepest in my soul, in my heart? And I think It's because God knows your ultimate destination. In being sensitive to what is best, he knows your ultimate destination. That's a subpoint underneath number two. He knows your ultimate destination. And in knowing what is your ultimate destination, this word searches is so amazing. Because it is a present participle, which means that God is actively looking and interested in the things that are going on in your heart. He knows you best, and he's not passive in that knowledge. He is active in finding out what is happening in your heart and in life, and he is progressive in that knowledge, in that he's not satisfied with what he knew before, but he's actively looking and searching what is taking place in your heart. There is tenderness to our deepest thoughts. There is interest in what matters most to us. There is a commitment on God's part to know what will lead to our greatest joy. And in this way, he knows what the ultimate destination is for us. The subject of this phrase, who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Father. Because that is the place where our prayers go. That is the orientation of our prayers go to the Father. Paul describes this in Ephesians when he says, through him, Jesus, we both, meaning Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. And then a few verses later, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So in praying to the Father, in orienting our worship and our prayers to him, the Spirit is catching up our prayers to the Father, and it's the Spirit who knows your heart intimately. God knows it all. Nothing is hidden from his sight. I was encouraged as I was thinking about this thought and remembering Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. David is reflecting on the intimate knowledge of God for you when he says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you more than you could ever know. He knows your deepest longings. And he knows that your heart craves him. That's what Paul has been trying to build an argument for since the beginning of Romans chapter 8, is that your heart's deepest longing and your heart's deepest joy is him. And that is true whether you know it or not, because if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God who is helping to cultivate that affection in your life. Whether it's there presently or will be there in the future, if you're in Christ, that is the heart orientation that God wants you to have. That is your deepest longing. It is to know Christ. It is to be satisfied with Christ. It is to delight in Christ. That is what he is trying to get you to enjoy more than ever before. That is your ultimate destination. Love for God that overshadows every other love. He wants to produce that in you. This is the new you. This is the heart that the Spirit is seeking to produce in you. Look for a moment at verse 29. What is the Spirit seeking to do? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what, church? Conformed to the image of his Son. That is your ultimate destination. Transformation. Likeness to the image of God. That is your heart's orientation. Whether a future heart orientation or a present heart orientation, that is our final destination. You may not be there yet. You may not even be aware of it completely yet, but this is what God is trying to accomplish for you. Paul says this, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." He's going to do that work, and he's carrying that work along in the Spirit. But in knowing our heart, he also knows the pace at which to get you there. He knows the destination, but he knows the pace that he needs to take in order to get you there. He searches the heart. He knows what you need in terms of sanctification. He knows your sin struggles. He knows your difficulties with anxiety. He knows the reasons why you will not trust him in certain instances. He knows the bitterness that you hang on to. He knows the frustration that you have about the situation that you're in. He knows the things that you're tender towards. He knows the weaknesses that are in the deepest parts of your life. He knows your secrets. He knows your sins. He knows what it's going to take to get you to the destination and to get you there in a way that is not going to break you. To get you there in a way that is not going to push you over the edge. To get you there in a way that is not going to shipwreck your faith, because he knows your heart. He cares about your situation. He's going to get you there as gently as he can, but he's going to help you along the way and even maybe expose you to hardship that you didn't think you could possibly endure. I'm encouraged by this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." Let me read that again. "He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may endure it." Because he knows your heart. He knows your tendencies. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what you can handle. He's going to supply his strength. He's not going to put on your shoulders more than you can endure with his help. There is tenderness with God to get you to that final destination of image bearing of Jesus Christ, of being conformed to the image of his Son. He may lead you to brokenness and humility, and he often leads you to pain. But he will not break you. He intends to lead you to faith. He intends to form Christ in you. So trust him. Don't hold back. Take the hand off the wheel, as it were. The hand off the controls, as it were. Turn it over to him, because he can do a better job at navigating this course of life than you could ever dream. And the riskiest prayers are the safest prayers. The riskiest prayers of saying, "God, you are in control, do whatever it takes," are actually the prayers that protect you the most, because only he knows your heart and can lead you into things in the way that will lead you to Christ. Do you trust him? He cares. I'm encouraged by how God does this for the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 18. It's the story where he's in Corinth, okay? 18 or 19, I forget. Anyway, life has been hard for the Apostle Paul. He's at the tail end of his missionary journey. He's been through Philippi, being beaten up to a bloody pulp, no pun intended. It's a literal issue that Paul had to experience there. He gets kicked out of Berea, and everywhere Paul tends to go, he's the laughingstock of the community. And here he shows up in Corinth, and the exact same things begin to happen again. And Paul is at a breaking point. You kind of find it there at the big beginning parts of the chapter. And he recommits himself to devoting his ministry to the Word and to Christ. And guess what happens? God shows up. Acts chapter 18, it is 18, verses 9 to 11 says this. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. God ministers to the Apostle Paul in a moment of crisis. He's at his breaking point, but the Spirit and God the Father knows his heart and comes to the rescue and gives him the word he needs to carry on. He will supply the strength you need to move through the struggles you're facing. He is not indifferent to the hardship you face. He knows. He searches. And he will set the pace perfectly if you let him. God cares what is best. But not only is he interested in your best, he is praying for your best. And that's what comes next. God is praying for what is best. Listen to this. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He knows you. He is for you. He's praying on your behalf. He's taking your needs to the throne room. He's praying it through according to the will of God. Well, you want a window into what the Spirit actually says there in those moments where he's before the throne? What sort of things does the Spirit care about? What sort of things is he talking about when he's there before the throne, praying on your behalf? Well, I put, I think, 23 verses there in your notes. At least 23 ways that the will of God is spelled out explicitly, specifically, in black and white. There are more, and I'll leave that to your own study. But I wonder at times in my life, and maybe in yours too, when I'm so uncertain about the future, when I'm so unaware of what God's will is for me, and I'm maybe a bit frustrated, what are you trying to accomplish in this? When is it going to be over? What is your plan for the future? What should I be doing? Come on, if you just tell me, maybe I would listen. And God says, well, maybe if you would listen, I would tell you. Because I've already told you my will. It can't be clearer. I have written it for you on the pages of my love letter to you. It's right there. And maybe if you were faithful to walk through the decreed will of God, the clear will of God for your life, the future will of God might be very obvious to you. I'll give you some snapshots. Psalm 40, verse 8. His will is for you to God is your delight. Matthew chapter 7, 21. His will is to produce good fruit in you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, his will is to transform your mind and conform you to the image of Christ. Romans 13, 2, his will is for you to submit to the authorities he's placed over you, even if those authorities are wicked and unjust. Second Corinthians 8, 3 and 5, his will is to lead you to sacrificial giving. Galatians chapter 1, 3 and 4, his will is to deliver you from sin. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, his will is that you be holy and blameless. Verses 11 and 12, his will is to lead you to the praise of the glory of his Son. Ephesians 2, 10, his will is to accomplish his work through you. A will that was set before the world even began. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17, his will is to use your time to the max. Colossians 1, 9 to 11, His will is that you walk worthy of your calling, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, what a will. Colossians 4, 12, His will is for your spiritual maturity. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 7, His will is full sanctification, especially sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, His will is that you give thanks in every circumstance. Hebrews 10, 36, 38 through 39, His will is that you be full of faith. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 is that you be equipped for service. James 1, 18, that you be a trophy of His grace. 1 Peter 3, 14 and 17, that you suffer for righteousness' sake. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that you resist human passion and pursue righteousness at all costs. In 1 Peter 4, 19, that you entrust yourself to the delivering power of God. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 17, that you love not the world, but that you love the Father. That's His will for you. Is it clear? And that's what God is praying for you. That's what the Spirit wants for you. He is praying for you that you look like Jesus, because there is nothing better. And it's a hard road, but it's the best road you could possibly walk, because you don't have to walk it alone. You can walk it in the strength of the Spirit who wants to carry you along. It's worth it. Going back to the beginning of this chapter, in verse 4 it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to His Spirit. That is the final destination. That is the work of the Spirit, to work righteousness in you, because you cannot do it on your own. The finished product is looking like Christ. In that finished product, Jesus describes the totality of the Old Testament law are contained in two commandments: to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's no coincidence that as now we look into verse 28, that standing at the beginning of this next verse is another connection, a connection to the finished product of love. It's not apparent in some of your translations. And I want to, just the point here is, God is working now for what is best. He's interested in what's best. He's sensitive to what is best. He's praying for what is best. And now He's working for what is best. He actually works on your behalf to accomplish what is best in your life. Amazing. Unbelievable. Well, depending upon your translation, you'll miss some of the significance of this connection. If you have a New King James, it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God." NIV, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him." The NASB says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." Those are good translations, but in the original Greek, the loving part is at the very beginning. So the ESV really has it best for us. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." As God is cultivating and nurturing sanctification in your life, as He's moving you to the perfect standard, the standard of Christ, the standard of love, now He is working on your behalf to actually make it happen. He's praying for you, that's a destination, and now He's working to put it into practice, to make it a reality in your life. God is working for you, working to accomplish this for you. Both of these phrases, those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, describe our relationship to him. A relationship of love to him and a relationship of obedience. Obedience that flows out of a heart of commitment and devotion and love for our God. Love for God, it is God's desire to make us, to take us where we are on the love continuum and move us closer to him. So regardless of where you are, if you are a newborn in Jesus Christ, or even if you have walked down the path, depending upon where you are in the love continuum, God just wants to take you closer and deeper and nearer to him, because that is his desire. His desire is that you have an abiding relationship with Jesus so that fruitfulness is a factor in your life. So God is working through every single situation without exception to make that possible. He works through good things in our life, doesn't he? The joys that we experience where we say, God answered prayer. It's amazing. He's so incredible. He's blessed my life. He's given me a great job. He's allowed me to have a great spouse. He's given me healthy kids. I have a house that I can live in. I'm so grateful for all of these things that God has helped me through that test, or he's helped me through that difficulty. God is good, and because of goodness and in those situations, we can praise him. But it says that he works all things together for good. There are no exceptions. And so he works in the good things, but he also works through the trials and the disappointments of life. These are the ways that he presses us into faith. These are the ways that he leads us closer to himself, where he strips away the props, as it were, so that we have no other chance, no other recourse but to depend upon him. And that's a good thing. But almost inconceivably, God also works through our sin. God works through the sin of our lives to help us understand a better picture of his grace for us, forgiveness and cleansing, the fullness of who God is. We come to appreciate, in spite of our sin or because of our sin, that he is the God who is bigger than our sin and can overcome it. I love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. He's giving thanks to this church. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God has given you in Christ, that in every way you are enriched in him and in all speech and knowledge, and even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful for this church of Corinth. But then as you continue to move through this book, you see how spiritually inept this group of people were. There was division and carnality. There was sensuality, indifference towards sin, majoring on the minors, a misunderstanding of body life. There was a lack of comprehension of the significance of the resurrection. They totally desecrated the Lord's table. They were stomping on the fellowship. They were exalting their own spiritual giftedness. And yet Paul says he's thankful for them. Why? He's thankful for them because he knows. Anchored in the truths of the passage that we've studied this morning, that God is not only praying for you, but he's working on your behalf to move you to the final destination, to move you to a place of conformity to Christ. And if they had the Spirit, then Paul was assured of the fact that they were going to be making it to the final destination by God's grace. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what difficulties you're experiencing today. I don't know what hardships that you have weighing on your heart. But God knows. God is searching your heart. God is not indifferent or ignorant about the challenges that you face. And it is his desire, if you are in Christ, to move you to the destination by his, with his help. Are you leaning on him? Maybe you're going through hard times this morning, and you'd throw up your hands and you would say, I don't have that recourse. I don't know if I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if I have that hope that this really is accomplishing something good for me. And if you're in either of those categories and you need some prayer today, we would love to pray with you. I'm going to invite the worship team up to lead us in a last song as I pray. And I'm going to encourage you as they play, as God is leading your heart, maybe you need somebody to pray with you, maybe even introduce you to who Jesus is. We would love to do that for you this morning. Let me pray for us.